Amen. Praise God. I'm on this one. Thanks. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Philemon. Philemon, the book that was read just a few minutes ago. And as you're doing that, I just want to extend a very warm welcome to a good friend of mine, David Forsyth, with his wife, Alyssa, and their baby in the womb. So David and Alyssa are missionaries in the Middle East, and they're on their way to Kingston and thought they would stop off. Good to have you guys here tonight. Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask Him to be with us as we take a look at this book tonight. Father, we do want to thank You and praise You so much that to grace we are such great debtors. Lord Jesus, we thank You and praise You so much for Your great love for us. Father, we thank You and praise You so much that You sent Your Son because You did love us, because You had a plan for us and You redeemed us and made us Your very own. And Father, I pray that as we study this text together tonight, that Lord, You would speak to all of us, speak to me, change me, speak to us and change us. Help us, Lord, to have ears to hear, hearts that are willing to receive what You have to say to us. And Father, if any one of us here tonight who's a believer needs to make some changes, I pray that we'd be willing to make those changes. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here tonight who doesn't know Christ, that Lord, by Your mercy and grace, You'd draw them to the foot of the cross and save them. And we'll give You all the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stories told about two brothers who were convicted of sheep stealing, who were branded on their foreheads with the letters ST to indicate sheep thief. One of the brothers couldn't bear the stigma. He became very, very bitter and moved away, vowing that he would never return. And the other brother chose a different course. He said, I can't run away from the things that I did, so I need to stay here and win back the respect of my neighbors. As years went by, he built a solid reputation for integrity. One day a stranger met him. He was now an old man. And those letters were still on his forehead. And the stranger asked somebody in the town what those letters meant. And the person said this, it happened a real long time ago. I've forgotten all the particulars, but I think those letters are an abbreviation for the word saint. Although there's no mention in that story that the cause of the thief's transformation was the gospel, it certainly does illustrate for us how the gospel does, in fact, change every single person that it saves. The Bible says, therefore, if any was in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Romans chapter 6 says this, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Now those verses tell us what the story of Philemon and Onesimus illustrates, that God changes every single person whom He saves through the gospel. Now Philemon is the Apostle Paul's shortest and most personal letter written during his first imprisonment in Rome. Philemon, who's the main recipient of the letter, was a very wealthy man from Colossae near Laodicea, about 100 miles inland from the city of Ephesus, which was on the west coast of modern-day Turkey. The letter is also addressed to Apphia, who is probably Philemon's wife, to Archippus, who may have been the pastor of the church there, and some believe that he was actually Philemon and Apphia's son, and to the entire church that met in Philemon's home. Now remember, there's no record of a church building until the 3rd century. Now, the Apostle Paul had not yet visited the city of Colossae, although he hoped to do so very soon. He says it in the letter. But somehow, maybe during his ministry in Ephesus, he'd come into contact with Philemon, and he led him to Christ. You see that in verse 19. Now, being very wealthy, Philemon owned slaves, and one of his slaves was a man by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus had stolen from his master, and he'd run away. Now, in the Roman Empire, guys, masters had absolute authority over their slaves, and they often tortured them or even killed them over minor offenses or mistakes. And so Onesimus was now a fugitive slave, living under the stigma and the fear of an indictable offense. In his travels and by the sovereign providence of God, he was led all the way to Rome, where he happened to cross paths with the Apostle Paul. We don't know whether he was actually imprisoned with Paul for some time or how they actually met one another, but we can say that God, the sovereign God Himself, was pursuing Onesimus. Although he had undoubtedly heard the gospel in Philemon's house, he ran away from the place where he easily could have been saved, and he travels hundreds of miles away to this large city where he happens to run into the Apostle Paul. When the Apostle Paul shared the gospel with him, God graciously opened up Onesimus' heart to actually hear it. And God gave Onesimus the faith to put his trust in Jesus Christ alone to save him from his sins. And then he stays with the Apostle Paul, and these two men form a very close friendship, a very close bond as Onesimus serves him. You see that in verses 10 to 13. Now over time, as Onesimus begins to grow in his faith through the teachings of the Apostle Paul, he realized that he needed to go back to his master and that he needed to make restitution for the crimes that he had committed. Now guys, the very fact that we have this letter to Philemon is proof of the genuine nature of Onesimus' conversion. I mean, if he had not been genuinely saved, he would have taken off for some other hiding place, and he would have never returned to Philemon. Now, this short letter is the Apostle Paul's appeal to his friend Philemon and to the entire church about how they should welcome back this runaway slave, not as a second-class citizen, but as a beloved brother in Christ. Now, his task wasn't easy. He had to convince a man and an entire church, a church that was immersed in the cultural acceptance of slavery, to set that aside, to set that cultural viewpoint aside, and to practice the Christian truth that all people are equal in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says, doesn't he, in Galatians 3 verse 28? There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. I mean, that would have been like trying to convince a slave owner in a white church in the South, in the United States, before the Civil War, to accept a returning runaway slave as a member in full standing. I mean, it was drastic. Now, the Apostle Paul could have asserted his apostolic authority, but he wanted to secure Philemon's obedience from his heart. While he wasn't denying Onesimus' crime, the Apostle Paul wanted Philemon, he wanted his wife, he wanted their pastor, he wanted the entire church to forgive Onesimus completely. He wanted mercy to triumph over judgment in this case. And he also, I think, wanted to leave the door open for Philemon to free his slave so that Onesimus might want to return to Rome and continue his ministry with the Apostle Paul. Now, I think we could approach this letter in all kinds of different ways, but what I want to do tonight is to focus on how God changes us through the power of the gospel. I want to say three things. Number one, God changes our character. Number two, God changes our relationships with other people. And number three, God changes our relationship with Him. And so first of all then, God changes our characters when He saves us. He does. I mean, everyone in the story is behaving differently than they would have had they not met Jesus Christ. Now, those changes aren't automatic, or this letter would have never needed to be written. They require a constant, lifelong process of self-denial and obedience to Christ by the power of His Spirit as He continues to sanctify us through His truth, right? And so, first of all, God changed the Apostle Paul's character. I mean, I think this letter oozes, doesn't it, with the Apostle Paul's gentleness, his graciousness, his patience, his sensitivity. He's talking to Philemon in such gracious ways. In verses 4 to 7, he commends Philemon in a loving and gracious manner. In verses 8 to 10, he goes on to appeal to him as a brother in Christ. In verse 17, he says, so if you consider me your partner, grace, over and over and over again. He says, receive him as you would receive me. Verse 20, he says this, yes, brother, and I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Graciousness through the whole thing. Now, you might be thinking, well, of course he's gracious. I mean, this is the Apostle Paul. What would you expect? He's going to be a gracious man. But you might be forgetting what the Apostle Paul was like before Jesus saved him. Do you remember that? I mean, when the Jews stoned Stephen to death for preaching the gospel of Christ, the Apostle Paul then saw, watch that gruesome homicide, giving his approval of it, right? And then in Acts 8 verse 3, we read these words, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. I mean, he was like an ISIS terrorist. That was the Apostle Paul. In Acts 9 verse 1, it says, but Saul still breathing out threats and murderous threats against the disciples of the Lord. His own testimony in 1 Timothy 1 is this, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. The guy wasn't a nice man. To call him an angry young man would have been an understatement. But here he is about 25 years later, a gentle, humble, gracious, kind, loving apostle urging other men towards love and kindness. Guys, that is amazing. To what can we attribute that? Only to the power of the gospel. And I don't want you to miss the Apostle Paul's mention of Mark as one of his fellow workers in verse 24. I mean, on their first missionary journey, Mark had abandoned the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And later, when Barnabas wanted Mark to give Mark a second chance, the Apostle Paul adamantly refused, which led to a split between these two men of God. And Barnabas takes Mark, and he works with him until he becomes a faithful servant of Christ. And as the Apostle Paul grows in grace, as he grows in gentleness himself, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, he came to see Mark as a useful help in ministry. And that change in the Apostle Paul's heart towards Mark shows how God changed the Apostle Paul's character over the years as the Apostle Paul was growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now maybe before you met Christ, or maybe even now that you do know Jesus Christ, you find yourself being a very angry individual. You may even have a reputation in your family or among your friends for having a very short fuse. But as you grow in grace and in your submission to the Lordship of Christ, you'll begin to see the power of the gospel changing you as well, right? It's like we talked about this morning when I quoted Romans chapter 8. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Guys, that's the power of the gospel, guys. If anyone is in Christ, he's what? He's a new creation, right? God changes our characters. And the same is true with Onesimus, isn't it? I mean, he hadn't been a Christian for as long as the Apostle Paul had been, but there'd already been some very significant changes in his character. I mean, before, and I don't think I'm speculating here, he had grudgingly served Philemon, doing the bare minimum alone and stealing everything he could, always looking for an opportunity to escape. But now, in submission to Christ, he's willing to return to his master and he's willing to render whatever service would be required of him. Before, the Apostle Paul said that Onesimus, whose name means useful, was completely useless to Philemon because he wasn't a good worker. But now he was a man who could truly live up to his name for both Philemon and the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 11. Look at what he says. For formerly he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to you and to me. Now what does all that mean? It can only mean that God had changed Onesimus' attitude through the gospel. Before, he was a man who resented his lot in life as a slave. He hated his master. He hated his master's God. But now, through the power of the gospel, Onesimus was in submission to Jesus Christ, even to the extent of being willing to give up his freedom and to go back and place himself under his master's authority. Guys, instead of being a rude, self-centered, angry slave, now he was a kind, self-denying, cheerful slave. I think that can only be attributed to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something then tonight. God changed Onesimus' attitude through the gospel, but has he changed yours? Young people, has God changed you from a grumbling, angry, self-centered teenager who snaps at your parents for no just cause, and has he transformed you into godly, submissive young people who respect your parents and who do those things that you know are right in Christ's sight? Has God changed you? A lot of our young people don't always demonstrate the power of the gospel in their lives, do they? I mean, as soon as they get into their homes and walk into their houses, which isn't theirs to begin with, it's as though somebody put this huge chip on their shoulders, and the way that many of them treat their parents is absolutely disgraceful. I hope that's not happening here. My question is, has God changed your attitudes? Men and women, what about you? Has God changed your attitudes? I've been around long enough and I've seen enough to make me blush with shame at the deplorable ways in which some husbands treat their wives and in which some wives treat their husbands. There's no respect there, no gentleness, no love, no kindness, no real caring, no gracious encouragement, but just angry words, angry thoughts, angry attitudes, and angry behaviors. Has the power of the gospel changed your attitudes? Maybe you're selfish and insensitive, exploding in fury if the rest of the family doesn't do things the way you want them to do it. But God's calling you to submission. God's calling you to patience and kindness. Has the power of the gospel changed your heart? You know, about 50 years after the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, Ignatius, the Bishop of Antioch, was being led to his execution in Rome. And at a stopover in Smyrna, he writes to the church at Ephesus, and he commends their pastor, a man whose name was Onesimus. Think about that for a second, guys. Think about it. While we can't positively identify the pastor of the church at Ephesus as this once runaway slave, it is possible, guys, that God did use this once runaway slave in a very mighty way as a servant and a pastor in the church at Ephesus. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing, guys? What's the point? The point is simply this. God changes our characters when he saves us. Number two, not only does God change our characters when he saves us, but he also changes our relationships with others. I think that that is simply an extension of a changed character, is it not? When God changes us from being hostile to being gentle, when he changes us from being rebellious to being submissive and from being self-serving to being self-sacrificing, it's bound to affect our personal relationships with other people. Would you not agree? I mean, I think we clearly see this in the book of Philemon at least two different levels. First, God changes us from alienation to reconciliation with others. He changes us from alienation to reconciliation. When Onesimus took off with Philemon and Apphia's money and some of their personal belongings, they were no doubt probably very, very hurt and extremely angry, and justifiably so. They probably sat down at the dinner table and spoke to one another and said things something like this: after all the nice things that we did for this guy and he ripped us off, what an ungrateful wretch. And they probably became very angry and bitter towards Onesimus. And Onesimus probably didn't think too highly of them either. He probably thought something like this: look at these people. They live in comfort. They live in ease, while we slaves work our fingers to the bone and they reap all the benefits. It's just not fair. Sure, I stole a few things, but they got more than plenty left over. How can a relationship as strained as that ever be reconciled? Only by the power of God through the transforming work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Guys, listen to me. Listen, guys, one of the key evidences that we have truly been born again is this desire within us to mend broken relationships and to break down walls of pride, as thick as those walls might be, and to make restitution for past wrongs and to seek to be genuinely reconciled with one another. Do you not think that's true? Do you not think that's true? I mean, Jesus clearly emphasized this in the Sermon on the Mount, did he not? After speaking about the seriousness of the sin of anger, he said this: so if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. I don't believe that we can worship God properly. I don't believe that we can serve him effectively until we first do everything we can to be reconciled with the person that has something against us. I can't emphasize that truth enough. While it takes time and effort and humility and honesty and genuine brokenness, if you and I are not working at repairing strained relationships, then we can't honestly say that we are living in light of the gospel, no matter how much we might be doing for Christ. If reconciled relationships are things that really matter to God, then reconciled relationships ought to be things that really matter to us. And we've got to be willing to extend forgiveness, We've also got to be willing to seek forgiveness sincerely. And not only does God change us from alienation to reconciliation with others, but He also changes us from diversity to unity with each other. I remember reading a story about a mean old mountain man who became very, very sick and he died. There were no funeral directors in those days and embalming wasn't yet being practiced. And so the man's widow and his family dressed up his body and they put it in a coffin. And as the deceased was being carried out of the house, one of the pallbearers tripped, causing the coffin to crash into a gatepost. And that knock somehow, believe it or not, revived the old man. And he sat up in his coffin and he began yelling at everybody. And that old man, believe it or not, lived for over a year and he was just as mean as ever. And then he got sick and died again. And once more, his body was put into a coffin, carried out from the house by the pallbearers. And as they're moving along, his wife, that good old patient woman, stops. And then she says this, "Watch out for the gatepost." I mean, most of us have probably known difficult people like that old man, right? Maybe they're living in your family. I certainly hope that they're not living in this church, but it is possible, guys. We might not be as bold as to wish that they would die. But maybe we've secretly wished that if that fate did befall them, they wouldn't come back to life again. We all know that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings together people of different backgrounds, different personalities, different convictions, and then that fact alone, in and of itself, increases the possibility for strained relationships. And that's exactly what we find in this book. There's the Apostle Paul, right? A scholarly, zealous Jew and former Pharisee. There's Philemon, a wealthy Gentile businessman. And there's Onesimus, this runaway thief and slave. Guys, anytime that we bring people with those kinds of backgrounds together, we've got the potential for what? For either great conflict or for great glory. It's true. It brings great glory to God when people who would normally be at one another's throats love each other instead because of the reality of Jesus Christ. The potential for great conflict is increased when people who are brought together by the gospel live in a culture that's permeated by inhuman and unjust social institutions. Let me explain what I mean by that. The Roman world accepted slavery as a matter of fact. Slaves had no protection under Roman law. Just 2 or 3 years before the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Philemon, a slave had killed his master, who was a Roman senator. And the law demanded that when this happened, all the slaves in that household would be executed along with the one who had committed the crime. Now, this particular senator, believe it or not, had over 400 slaves in his household. Everybody in the city tried to intervene to save the lives of those slaves from this unjust execution. And the Roman Senate decided to hold a special hearing, and they finally decided that the law had to be upheld. It had to be carried out. All of those slaves were executed for the crime of one. That's the social background, guys. That is the cultural mindset that lies behind this letter to Philemon. Now listen, if the Apostle Paul could persuade him to forgive this slave who'd sinned against him, and even more, to accept him as a brother in Christ, the word would spread like wildfire, wouldn't it? When somebody asked, why did Philemon forgive his slave? People would hear, because Philemon follows Jesus Christ. The potential for the gospel, guys, the potential for the glory of God was huge, absolutely huge. It's the very same way today, is it not? Whether you and I believe this or not, the world is watching us to see if we really are different because of the gospel. Does following Jesus Christ make a difference in our homes? Does it make a difference in our marriage and with our families? Does it make a difference in our churches, guys? Does it? Do we work through our problems with kindness and gentleness and honesty and patience and understanding? My point is simply this. Godly relationships bring glory to God. And they demonstrate the reality of the gospel in our lives. You know, we're flooded with all kinds of books that tell us how to use God. And how to use the Bible to reach our full potential. to boost our self-esteem, to achieve our best life now. They all convey this worldly message that it's all about us. But guys, that is not the gospel. That is not the Bible. The gospel is radically God-centered. It is radically cross-centered. It is radically Christ-centered. And I'm going to say something here. The main reason that you and I should be working through our problems, whether it's in our marriage or our family or our churches, is so that God will be glorified. And so that others will be drawn to the beauty, to the majesty, to the glory of Jesus Christ, that they will be drawn to Him. When believers cannot get along with each other, and when they will not do the right things in order to be reconciled, that is not a great advertisement for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that not true? The world looks at us and they shrug their shoulders, and this is what they say: they are no different than you and me. And that's why the Apostle Paul addressed this letter, not only to Philemon, but also to Phia and to Archippus and to the entire church that met in their home. He included all of them because this matter, guys, of forgiving Onesimus and of accepting him as a brother in Christ was a matter of corporate testimony. It was an opportunity for the entire church to bring glory to God and to demonstrate the power of the gospel in their lives. And so with that as a foundation, let me share 10 principles with you. 10 real quick principles for godly relationships as seen in the way in which Paul relates to Philemon. First, we need to be rightly related to God ourselves through faith in Jesus Christ if we're going to have good relationships with each other. These aren't just common sense principles that you find in a copy of the Reader's Digest. Instead, they're built on this foundation of a heart transformation that only comes through faith in Christ. I mean, I want you to look at what he says in verses 4 and 5. Look at it. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And so the key to loving relationships, according to those verses, is that God has transformed our hearts by His grace through the gospel, right? He's made us new creatures. He sent His Son to die for us, to bear our sins in His body on that tree so that we would die to sin and live for righteousness. And when you and I live daily in the light of the goodness of God towards us, how could we not seek godly relationships, guys? It doesn't make sense. Secondly, we need to affirm the value and contribution of each and every person. Although this very short letter, all through this very short letter, the Apostle Paul affirms Philemon and he affirms Onesimus. Now, I think there's a way of using affirmation manipulatively, but when we do that, the other person usually senses our wrong motives. But the Apostle Paul had a way of genuinely affirming people, of acknowledging their valuable contribution that each one was making for the cause of Christ. In verse 1, he begins by saying to Philemon, you're a beloved fellow worker. I mean, that's affirmation, is it not? In verses 4 and 5, he thanks God for Philemon because of his faith in Christ and because of the love that he has for all the saints. I mean, over and over again in this letter, Paul is affirming Philemon, and you don't get the sense that he's trying to flatter him in order to manipulate him into doing something that he wanted him to do. Instead, I believe that Paul was genuinely thankful for Philemon's life and for his ministry in Christ. How long has it been since we told somebody else? Maybe even someone that we have a hard time getting along with. Maybe somebody that we might not even like too much. When was the last time we did something like this? When was the last time we walked up to them and told them how much we appreciate them and how much we value the work that they're doing for Christ and for the church? Just think of how encouraging it would be to somebody if you sincerely affirmed them in Christ. Number 3. I think we need to pray for others. We need to pray for those people and tell them so. Look at verse 4. The Apostle Paul tells Philemon that he thanked God for him, that he was praying for him. Praying for him. Again, guys, I think we need to be sincere about this, right? We can't simply say, I'm going to pray for you just to sound spiritual and then fail to do it. If you and I tell somebody that we're going to be praying for them, then we need to make sure that we're actually going to do that. And the beauty is this, that when we sincerely pray for somebody else, you know what God does? He uses that unique time to soften our own hearts, does He not? And to form within us a spirit of real, genuine love for the person that we're praying for. And that's why Jesus said this, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you, right? It's really hard to stay angry at somebody that you've been genuinely praying for. And the reverse is also true. It's really hard to remain angry with somebody who tells you in a very sincere way that they are praying for you while you're going through all the hardships and difficulties of life that you're experiencing. When somebody comes up to you and says, listen, I know what you're going through and I want you to know I'm praying for you. How can you stay angry at somebody like that? And let me say something else here before I go on. Those prayers need to be followed up by acts of kindness towards that individual. Even, guys, if we have been unjustly treated by them. That's the cross. That's what Jesus said. I'm not making this up. He says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If it's possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him something to drink. For by so doing, you heap burning coals on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so we need to pray for others, guys. And we need to show them the gospel by the way in which we live our lives towards them. Show them you care. Even your enemies. Guys, that is radical living. When the cross is before us, we will do that. Number four, wherever possible, we need to appeal instead of commanding. Even though the Apostle Paul had the authority as an apostle of Christ to command Philemon to accept Onesimus, he didn't do that. Look at what he says in verse 8. Accordingly, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. What's he saying there? He wanted Philemon's forgiveness and acceptance of Onesimus to come sincerely from his heart, not grudgingly as a result of a command. And his appeal wasn't only to Philemon's mind, but was also to his heart and to his emotions. He could have so easily said, Philemon, you need to do this. You're a Christian. It's plain and simple. You've got no other choice. End of discussion. Just do it. But that's not what he says. Instead, he says, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I prefer to beg you. Now, guys, the Apostle Paul was probably 55 or 60 years old by this time. And he'd suffered so much for the cause of Christ. I mean, six times in this short letter, he talks about his imprisonment. How could Philemon resist an appeal that was made from within prison walls and from the hand of a man who bore in his own body the very scars of Jesus Christ? And he tells Philemon that Onesimus is his child in the faith. And in verse 12, he says this, that in sending Onesimus to Philemon, he's sending his very heart to him. And he's saying to Philemon, don't break my heart, Philemon. Don't break it. I mean, I think his dealings with Philemon apply to any relationship where we are in a position of authority, right? Although there are times where we as parents need to say to our children, just do it because I'm telling you to do it. That should never be our primary means of relating to our children, should it? I've heard parents snap at their kids and order them around like they were the family dog. And then they wonder why their kids are not filled with warm feelings whenever their parents are around. I mean, that's not too hard to figure out. It's always better to appeal on the basis of love, is it not? And save the commands for situations that have real serious consequences. Number five, we should never presume on a relationship for our own advantage. Never. The Apostle Paul really wanted Onesimus to stay with him because he was in a very hard situation and Onesimus was being a real servant. And what a blessing that is. I mean, he could have said something like this, well, Philemon probably would let Onesimus stay with me if he was in my situation, so I'm just going to keep him here. But he didn't want to presume on Philemon's generosity. I think it's so very easy for us as Christians to fall into that trap, to presume on somebody else's generosity. I once read about a pastor who got together for lunch with one of the men in his congregation. And the time came when the man needed to go back to work. And so he asked the pastor, he says this, what did you want anyway? And the pastor said, well, I just wanted to see how you were doing. And the man was absolutely shocked. And he said this to the pastor, this is the first time that any church leader has ever made an appointment with me when he didn't want me to do something for him. Isn't that amazing, guys? There is a legitimate place or sense of meeting with somebody in order to encourage them and challenge them in their walk with God and hold them accountable. But we always cross the line if we use people in order to accomplish our objectives, in order to get our way. Number six, we need to use tact. You know, some people say, I just say what I mean, and I just mean what I say, as if bluntness and insensitivity were some kind of virtues. Well, they're not, just to put it bluntly tonight. They're not. I think we always need to be clear in our communicating, in the communication of our desires, but we always need to be careful, guys, to say things in a sensitive, tactful, gracious way. That's how Paul dealt with Philemon. I mean, he could have exercised his authority as an apostle, but he doesn't. He begins by telling him how much he appreciates Philemon's love and how much he appreciates his faith. He talks about the fact that he's a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And then he makes the situation a little bit easier to take in by suggesting the providence of God in this whole situation. I want you to look at verse 15. He says, "For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a little while, that you may have him back forever." I think there's an important point there, guys, and I almost missed it in my study. Listen, I think I saw something here and I thought, wow, Lord, this is amazing. Understanding the providence of God in every single situation, even when you are being treated unfairly, is very helpful. Because you know that God has ordained even that event, as difficult as it might be, for what? For your own personal sanctification and growth in Jesus Christ. Philemon was sinned against. And yet, Paul is reminding him that in God's sovereignty, he had worked all this out. Why? Not only for Onesimus, but also for Philemon, that Philemon himself would grow in grace. And yet, he finally, in verse 17, gets around to his request. He says that Philemon might accept Onesimus even as he would accept the Apostle Paul himself. So Paul is giving us a lesson here in diplomacy and tact. And sometimes I think we can speak to others and be so insensitive. We need to be very careful. Number seven, we need to be willing to bear the cost of a relationship. There's always a cost involved in maintaining good relationships. I think sometimes we get this unrealistic idea that if the chemistry is right, then a good relationship is just going to happen spontaneously without any effort. But that never is the case. In every good relationship, guys, there is always a price tag that's involved. Always. Now, the Apostle Paul's cost was twofold, wasn't it? Number one, he was willing to part with Onesimus in spite of his own needs. He was willing to let him go back to his master. Number two, he is willing to personally pay for any costs that Onesimus had incurred against Philemon. Imagine that. Was Paul responsible for Onesimus' act? No. But he was willing to pay the price for it. Now, some people have said that in light of the Apostle Paul's humorous reminder in verse 19 that Philemon owed him his very self, and from the fact that Paul was poor and in prison, that he didn't really expect that he was going to have to pay Philemon back. But I believe that he was being very sincere here. I believe that he really wanted to let Philemon know that he was willing to pay the debt and clear the debt. I think Philemon also incurred some costs too, didn't he? He lost a slave. He lost that slave's labor for a long time, along with whatever cash and property that Onesimus had stolen. And Philemon had to bear those costs in order to be able to forgive Onesimus. And I think there's also the cost of his reputation in the city, right? Where when he did extend forgiveness towards this slave, because other slave owners would have criticized him for setting such a dangerous precedent. So a great cost for Philemon. And Onesimus too had to bear a cost in order to return to his master, right? He had to part with his dear friend and mentor, the Apostle Paul. He had to be willing to give up his freedom. He had to be willing to acknowledge his sin. He had to be willing to eat a little bit of humble pie, maybe even work in order to pay restitution. Guys, what I'm trying to say is this: godly relationships always come with a price tag. And many times that price tag is what? It's usually called forgiveness. Forgiveness, as we saw this morning, means that we bear the pain and that the one who wronged us now goes free. Only the power of the gospel can do that. I read about a pastor who was counseling a couple that were having some real serious problems in their marriage, like brutal problems. They would hurt each other deeply, and then they would retaliate against one another. And finally, this couple gets saved. They come to Christ, but they remain very, very bitter towards one another. They were getting nowhere in their relationship, even though the pastor was spending a lot of time with them. And finally, the pastor said this: "Look, each one of you keeps on bringing up all these hurts from the past. We could keep on dredging up the past for years to come, or, he said, you could simply choose to forgive and release one another from any debt you think you might owe each other. Those are your options. Which option are you going to take? Well, husband agreed to forgive and release his wife. But the wife said this, if I forgive him, are you telling me that he goes free? And the pastor said, yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you, because that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you. He forgave you and he set you free. But the wife was not willing to do that. And at that point, the pastor said there was nothing else that he could do for them. The relationship was doomed. Guys, there's always a price tag that's involved in every good relationship. But the question is this, are we willing to pay the price? Number 8, we need to expect the best and then follow through in order to make sure that it's done. The Apostle Paul expected Philemon's obedience. He really did. And he expected even more according to verse 21. But at the very same time, he knew that people often do what you inspect and not what you expect. And so he mentions in verse 22 that he's going to be visiting the church very, very soon. And I don't think that this is a lack of trust on his part, but it did add a measure of accountability, did it not? He hoped to be there soon and he would be able to tell whether Philemon and the church had truly forgiven and accepted Onesimus. Guys, there is nothing wrong and everything right with holding people to account. Absolutely. Number 9. We need to make the person feel included on the team. I want you to look at verse 23 and 24. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. And so the Apostle Paul mentions all these other believers who are greeting Philemon. And on the one, I think he's being friendly. But on the other hand, he's letting Philemon know that he's on a much bigger team. Right? And so if he drops the ball in regards to Onesimus, it's going to affect the entire team. In the local church, guys, we will be so much more careful about restoring our relationships with each other if we keep in mind that we're all on the same team and that we're not one another's enemies. Our enemies are what? The world, the flesh, and the devil, and not each other. We cannot serve Jesus Christ by ourselves. And we can't afford, guys, to lose our witness in this world by our failure to be obedient to the gospel. We got to remember who we are. We got to remember whose we are and what we've been called to be and do. And finally, number 10, we can never forget the grace of God towards us. And I'm going to expand on that under my last point. I just want you to look that and see this. The Apostle Paul begins and ends this letter with the grace of God. Look at verse 3. Listen to what he says. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Guys, that was so much more than just a mere formality on the Apostle Paul's part. The doctrine of the grace of God, guys, was at the center of the Apostle Paul's life. It permeated all of his thinking, all of his attitudes, all of his actions. It summed up everything about how he related to God and how he related to other people. And the point is this, if we have been shown grace, we must what? We must show grace. If we want to be shown more grace, we must be willing to show more grace. And Philemon may have been thinking, but Onesimus doesn't deserve forgiveness. And guess what? He was absolutely right. But grace is always undeserved, is it not? We should never forget that. It's always undeserved. I think we've all heard this saying, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that'll be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, now that's a different story. That's why this letter, guys, is so important to us. Listen to me. God not only changes our characters when He saves us, but listen, He changes our relationships with others. From alienation to reconciliation, from diversity to unity. And finally, and probably most importantly, listen, God changes our relationship with Him. Martin Luther once wrote these words, we are all the Lord's Onesimus. That's a brilliant thought. It's a brilliant thought. What he meant is so true, isn't it? That this little book so beautifully describes the salvation of every single believer. God created us to serve Him. He is our rightful owner. He is our true master by virtue of creation. But like Onesimus, we all rebelled against Him and said, we will not have this master rule over us. And so we took the body and the breath and the intelligence and the gifts and the talents that God had entrusted to our care in order to bring Him glory, and we squandered it all away on ourselves. Claiming to be free from God, we became the slaves of sin. Like Onesimus, we were all once condemned, runaway slaves, fugitives on the run, useless to our rightful master, guilty and eternally indebted to Him. We had robbed God. But in the very same way that God had His sovereign hand on Onesimus' life, He had His sovereign hand on our very own, guys. In due time, while you and I were all running the other way, God providentially led us across the path of somebody who shared the gospel with us. And at first, when God began to move, we were very afraid of dealing with Him because we knew that we were all guilty and condemned. We thought, how could we possibly return to this righteous and holy God and stand before Him, reconciled and restored after all we had done to cause Him offense? And then Jesus stepped in, and this is what He said. Don't plead your own case. Don't say a single word in your behalf. Don't try to justify yourself. You're guilty as charged. Just give the master this letter. And I want you to look down at verse 17. Look at it. Just give the master this letter. Receive Him as you would receive me. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus says to the Father, receive Him as you would receive me. That's the gospel, guys. But how could Jesus do that? Well, let's keep on reading. Look at verse 18. If He has wronged you at all, or if He owes you anything, charge that to my account. Praise God! That's the gospel, guys. What a beautiful Savior Jesus is. If He has wronged you in any way, if He owes you anything, charge it to my account. God graciously opened our eyes, and it all made sense to us. And He saved us by His mercy and grace alone. We finally understood that we could not and we did not have to pay for our sins because Jesus paid that debt at the cross. Everything that we had ever stolen from God, all those back wages that we still owe Him were all charged to His account. And by grace, we put our trust in the Savior who bled in our place. And we return to the rightful Master who loves us so deeply. And we now willingly live under His supreme lordship. And for the very first time in our lives, guys, we are really free. And to our utter amazement and astonishment, Jesus Christ, who paid the debt that we owed, is willing to call us once runaway slaves, His beloved brothers and sisters, just like the Apostle Paul does with Onesimus in verse 16. You might be thinking here tonight, well, that's all good and well for somebody who had a real rough background. And he did a whole lot of real bad things, but I'm not like that. I've always been a basically good person. I've always gone to church. I've never taken something that doesn't belong to me. I am nothing like this cheap runaway slave. Nothing like him. Now, if you're thinking like that, I want you to consider the following story as I read it. Some years ago, a church in England was having a combined communion service with one of its mission churches. The pastor noticed that a former burglar was kneeling at the communion rail beside a judge of the Supreme Court of England, the very judge who years before had sentenced that burglar to 7 years in prison. After his release, the burglar had been converted to Christ and had become a faithful Christian worker. After the service, the judge and the pastor were walking home together. The judge asked, "Did you see who was kneeling beside me at the communion rail?" "Yes," said the pastor, "but I didn't know that you had noticed." The two men walked on in silence for a few minutes, and then the judge said this, "What a miracle of grace." The pastor nodded in agreement and said, "Yes, what a marvelous miracle of grace." And then the judge said, "But to whom do you refer?" The pastor replied, "Well, to the conversion of that convict, of course." And the judge said, "But I wasn't referring to him. I was thinking of myself." "What do you mean?" the pastor said. The judge replied, that burglar knew how much he needed Christ to save him from his sins. But look at me. I was taught from childhood to live as a gentleman, to keep my word, to say my prayers at night and to go to church. I went through Oxford. I got my degrees. I was called to the bar and eventually I became a judge. Pastor, nothing but the grace of God could have caused me to admit that I was a sinner on a level with that burglar. It took much more grace to forgive me for all my pride and self-righteousness to get me to admit that I was no better in the eyes of God than the convict whom I had sent to prison. Guys, that's the gospel. That's the grace of God. That's what it means to have God open our eyes to see that we are just as needy of the Savior as that convicted burglar and as that self-righteous judge and that as that runaway slave whose name was Onesimus. So my question to you is this: has God opened your eyes to see your need of that gracious salvation? If he has done that, are you allowing his grace to change you? Guys, is your character becoming less and less angry and more patient and kind and humble and merciful and loving? Is your attitude towards authority becoming more and more submissive even when you're being mistreated? Is your life changing from a self-centered uselessness to becoming a useful servant for Jesus Christ and for others? And what about your relationships? What about them, guys? Are you tonight working really hard at being reconciled with those from whom you've been alienated and from those that you've wronged? As much as it depends on you, have you sought genuine forgiveness? Have you made restitution where you needed to with those who formerly knew you as a sheep thief? Now think that the ST that's stamped on your forehead must be an abbreviation for the word saint. Has the power of the gospel really changed our attitudes? Let's pray. Father, there is so much in this short little letter. So much. I've just scratched the surface, Father. I want to thank you and praise you so much for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we see in this letter. Receive him, Father, as you would receive me. Whatever he's done, charge it to my account. Father, we thank you and praise you so much for the admonition to Philemon to receive this once runaway slave who'd so deeply grieved him, Father, that Philemon needed to forgive him. Philemon needed to be the man that he needed to be in Christ, Lord. He needed to be gracious and kind and loving, even though, Father, he had been deeply sinned against. That man needed to humble himself before you. That man, Father, needed to do the right thing before you. And Father, for Onesimus, too, we thank you for his example, Lord, that he was willing to acknowledge his sin. He was willing to return to his master and say, Master, I'm sorry for the sins that I've committed against you. Will you forgive me? Father, that's what the gospel does. It changes us. It changes our characters. It changes our attitudes. It mends broken relationships. Your glory is revealed, Father, as we seek to honor you as you've called us to. Take these words, Father, as weak as they were tonight. Use them for your glory. Use them to change us, Father. I pray that we would see mighty things done in our own hearts, in our own lives. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name.